Thank you, choir. What a holy hush moment there is at the end of that anthem as we think of giving Christ our heart day in and day out, one day after another. What a gift. Speaking of gifts, I think our sanctuary looks beautiful, don't you? It just looks beautiful. And around our building, you will notice that. It's actually very interesting. Nancy Thomas, I appreciate you sharing your words of peace there on the during the video, because I know in the midst of that moment, as you shared, there was a lot of not peace going on, because there's a lot of decorating that was happening with our decorating team. A lot of things to get in order, a lot of things to get done. I want to thank our decorating committee for being here. Most all, this past week, making sure things were set in the right place, and our A-team for helping make sure things got pulled out and got put in the right place so that we could share in such beautiful space of worship for these Sundays of Advent. Decorating committee and A-team, thank you so much. Thank you so much, staff, for helping and working with them. What a beautiful sanctuary we have to celebrate these seasons, these Sundays of Advent in. Thank you so much. I also want to let you know that our Advent offerings are continuing. We have three different ways you can give this Advent season. You can give to your the CBF offering for global missions. You can give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And for our local project this year, we're doing something called Love Our Schools. Love Our Schools, we are simply trying to give a gift card to every worker at Gildersleeve Middle School, Minchville High School, and our partner school, Yates Elementary School. Because this year has been so difficult, and this actually more than this year, the whole pandemic season has been so difficult on our school workers. You read in the news about our school bus drivers and all the extra heartache and headache that they are enduring. And this is just a simple way to say that we see you, we love you, we are grateful for you, and you are not alone in the name of Jesus. So that's what we're doing. You can give to any of those three. You can give to all of those three. Just designate on your check or in your memo line as you're doing your online giving. Just designate which direction you want it to go. If you want it to go all three, say all three. If you want it to go to Lottie Moon, say Lottie Moon. If you want it to go to Love Our Schools, say Love Our Schools. We'll make sure it gets to the right place. CBF Global Missions offering, same thing there. Now, if you're giving to Love Our Schools, we really need it today and next Sunday so that we can make sure everything gets there at the right time, because we'd like them to have this little gift, this little gift of encouragement before they leave for the Christmas holidays. So be aware of that. It's a season where we can share. It's a season of generosity, so I hope you will join us however God leads you to participate in this offering. Now, as we have our time this morning before we come to the Lord's table, I have a question that I want us to think about. The question is simply this: what are the most significant change of direction decisions you have faced in your life? I'll say it again. What are the most significant change of directions decisions that you have faced in your life? Now, during the pandemic, we've all faced shifts. We've all faced having to learn maybe how to order things online when we used to go to the grocery store. Children, teachers, and parents have switched from virtual to hybrid to fully in person with all the hiccups in between. Governments, companies, churches we've all navigated attendance, in person, mask, no mask, vaccine, unvaccinated. We've all navigated those significant shifts. But what I'm talking about here is maybe the 8 to 10 most significant shifts that have happened in your life. The most significant 8 to 10 change of direction decisions that you've faced. Maybe it's when you lost a loved one. Maybe it's when you faced divorce. Maybe it's when you were downsized and you faced having to reinvent yourself. Maybe it's the loss of a child. Maybe it's the birth of your first child. These significant shifts that happen to all of us. We have a major shift going on in our nation. Maybe you've noticed it's been called the Great Resignation, where so many people in the workforce are saying, you know what? I've had enough. And in search of greater peace, in search of something different, they have said they are willing to forego the frills of a regular salary in order to go and forge their own way and make their own business plan through the gig economy or something else, in order to grab a hold of enough money to live, but to preserve and grow deeper personal peace. As a matter of fact, in the month of April of this year, more people resigned from their jobs than any other time in the history of this nation. That's a significant change of direction decision, isn't it? Giving up comfortable earning potential for greater personal peace. That's a big shift. I'm sure you can think of many others, but today's conversation is a conversation about a significant shift, a significant change of direction in the life of a man named Joseph. Read the text with me, if you will. We're going to be in Matthew, starting with chapter 1, verse 18, where it tells us that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God on this second Sunday of Advent. Thanks be to God. We read this story with such familiarity that we miss the cold sweat and the anxiety that must have consumed Joseph. We miss the loss of sleep and the tense mental narratives, the raw emotions, and maybe even panic attacks that vexed him in this anxious season. You see, Joseph had a clear, simple life plan. He dreamed of a simple, happy life of following God. Now, it was going to be hard. He was a carpenter. It was going to be long, hard days with calloused hands, but he was okay with that. He was going to live in his small town of Nazareth for all of his days. He'd already found the perfect woman. Her name was Mary. They'd met in high school, and he was smitten with her. They couldn't stop talking together. He'd met with Mary's parents, and all the proper pledges were made, and the documents were drawn up. A wedding feast was in the planning stages. They were registered at Target. They were ready for this next stage of their life, a simple life devoted to God. Working hard. All was merry and bright until Mary told Joseph she was pregnant. And Joseph was crushed and angry. He knew the baby wasn't his. What had Mary done? He trusted her. He trusted her commitment to him and her commitment to God. Mary, through tears, tells Joseph that this is the work of God, that the Holy Spirit had made her pregnant. And Joseph just couldn't believe it. He just walked away stupefied. What an incredulous explanation. This whole experience was so much worse than the first time a girlfriend had broken up with Joseph. And she said to him, "Joseph, it's not you, it's me." The text tells us that Joseph resolved to divorce Mary quietly, which is no small matter because, you see, Joseph was a righteous man. And what that means in the text is he was known as a devoted follower of the law of God. The Mosaic law, which we know in the first five books of the Bible, they call the Torah, the holiest of the books. And Joseph was a follower of these laws. And the law of God was very specific related to a woman who had committed adultery. As a matter of fact, I think we have that on the screen for you. It's Deuteronomy 22. Here's the law, Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 24. This is the law, the word of God that Joseph subscribed to. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take them both to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. This was the law of God, still is in the law of God, and it is deeply disturbing. It's deeply disturbing because it has no code of forgiveness and mercy. But it also apparently allows for a woman to be stoned if she's raped and doesn't scream loud enough. Deeply disturbing. I wish we could deal with this for a little while this morning, but we simply do not have the time. But if you want to talk about it later, we can. It's a deeply disturbing text. And yet, it was the law of God that continued into Joseph's culture. We know it continued into his culture because it's the exact law the Pharisees reference in John 8 when they drag a woman caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus and say, "What should we do with her? You know what the law says." This law is still, at least in some places, in operation in Joseph's culture. Joseph, by being willing to give Mary her divorce quietly, is already skirting the core letter of the law of God. And now the angel comes to him and says, not only do we want you to do the decent thing and put her away quietly, I am telling you as the servant of God that Mary is to be your wife, and she will be the mother of the one called Jesus, the Son of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world. The angel of God tells Joseph to break the law of God. In Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 24. Because Mary is not, despite all appearances, she's not pregnant because of some man's act. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is going to mean a whole change for Joseph. If he embraces Mary and stands up with her, the whole community is going to think it's Joseph's baby. The whole community is going to consider him a capital sinner as well. And he will lose his status. And he will no longer be considered a righteous man in the eyes of the crowd. Since when, however, does the judgment of the crowd determine who is righteous? Joseph has a significant choice to make. Years ago in his work, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby talks about this moment. This moment is the moment of the crisis of belief. When God's, in Blackaby's words, when God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Friends, God never asks us to do, in these change of direction moments, he never asks us to do something that is in our own power. He always asks us to do something bigger, something greater. And he always walks with us. I thought I could talk a little bit more this morning, maybe for a few minutes, but I heard a story a couple of weeks ago at our youth CBF Virginia retreat that our youth went on. One of our young adults who was with us on this retreat told a story to our teenagers that just blew me away, a story of his life, a change of direction moment in his life. And as I thought about Joseph's change of direction moment, all I could think of that God was telling me was about Jerry L.'s change of direction moment. So I've asked Jerry L. Acevedo to be with us this morning. He is one of our young adults. He's a member of our Hispanic congregation. He's preached a couple of times there and done a fantastic job. First time I met Jerry L. was when we were on the initial Puerto Rico mission trip together. He's a just wonderful young man, works at the shipyard. He is here this morning with his wife, Nikki. You heard Nikki in the video as well already this morning. And Jeriel, I'd like to invite you to come and share that story of what God did in your life and is doing.
Good morning. Yes, I have preached before in the Hispanic service, but there's a lot of more people here. So I'm just a little nervous, and I'm just going to try to be as clear as I can. Yes, I told my story when I was on the retreat. Before I tell you about me, I just want to say thank you to Randy and to all of you for having me here. So when I was born in Puerto Rico and raised in Puerto Rico, I always knew church. I always knew God. I always knew places like these. Always being active in church all my life. I was the little kid running around in church all the time, doing everything in church, everything I can, being in all the activities, singing, involved in the instruments, everything. And in my eyes, I had the perfect family. My father, my mother, my brother, everything was going great. But when I started to grow up, a lot of stuff started happening. Changes in me and in my family too. When I was around 17 years old, I'm just trying to be quick. My mother and my father divorced. This was very hard on me because, like I say, it was the perfect family in my eyes. I had everything. I had a church. I used to play baseball. I used to go with my father everywhere. But then this happened. And it was just devastating. It was very hard for me, very hard for my brother. But then, to make things worse, my father decided to leave us. Come over here to this country. So now I didn't have him 20 minutes away. I have him miles away. So I was even worse now. So then I was in this very dark place, shameful place. And I started to shift away from God. I was not feeling the same anymore at church. But then one day, I decided, and I say, I'm not the same anymore because I need to forgive my father. I need to talk to him again and be with him again. So then at the age of 17, I went to my mom and I say, Mom, I want to live with my father again. I want to live here and just be with him. And that's going to be my way of saying to him, I forgive you. And if I say something or if I did something, forgive me. My mother was in shock. She was like, I can't believe this. And I remember I said this to her. If I go, I'm not coming back. So my mother started crying. My whole family started crying. It was hard. But that's what I felt in my heart that I needed to do. So there I was in the airport, about to begin this journey, about to come live with my father, who has a whole new family now. So it was going to be hard, but I knew it was what I needed to do. So I came over here. He used to live in Suffolk, and there I was. And I say, I want to try this, Father. I want to be with you. I forgive you. I forgive you for the divorce or for everything that you did to us. And forgive me if I said something that I didn't have to say or if I act in a way that you didn't like. So there I was, trying to live with him again. It was during the summer, and I spent 3 months with him. And it was hard. I remember and we laugh about it. I was talking with Randy and his wife, and I say, it was hard. I didn't understand nobody. Everybody talking to me, and all I could say was, yes, yes. And I remember my father, go order some food, or in the drive-thru, and I was like, I can't. It was just hard. It was hard. So that's when my mom, like mothers always do, she came over here too. She was like, I'm not going to leave you alone. And she came over here with my brother. And me and my mom started talking, and we knew about this program here in Newport News, ESL programs in schools that they didn't have in Suffolk. So then we decided, we say, what about if we move to Newport News? We have some family over here. So we decided we moved to Newport News. We talked with my father. And you think everything is going great, but it's not. Then we move over here to try to be in this program. And then my father, for some reason, thought I was getting revenge on him and leaving him and coming over here. So he leave again. So I just had him right there living with him. And then he decided to leave again. So it was hard again, all over again, the same thing. I came over here, I say, I forgive you, forgive me, live with him, spending time with him again, and then he decided to leave again. So there was I again, all over again, in that shameful place, in that dark place. But then I knew about this church. And I prayed to God and I say, God, I know I had to be there. I know I had to do something for you. I didn't go to church for the whole 3 months. I didn't go to church. No church at all. So then I knew about this church. And when I came over here, I remember the first service I was here. It was on Juan Garcia service. The very first service, when he finished, I went to him and I say, Juan, I want a service in this church. I want to be here. I want to do whatever I can here. So there I was, trying again. And I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful to God. Even though I had some downs, even though the journey wasn't easy, I'm just thankful because when I got here, I love the people here. I love the church. Here, I met my beautiful wife. Here, I was me again. And I want to read something, and I want to invite my wife real quick. And if you allow me, I'm going to read it in Spanish, and she's going to read it in English. And it's on Psalms 46. And this is what it says. Dios es nuestro amparo y nuestra fortaleza, nuestra ayuda segura en momentos de angustia. Por eso, no temeremos, aunque se desmorone la tierra y las montañas se hundan en el fondo del mar, aunque rujan y se escrempen sus aguas y ante su furia le tiemblen los montes.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging.
Thank you. So that's what I remember. Even though sometimes everything starts to shake around you, God is there with you. He always has. He never let me. He was always there. Thank you.
At 17, a crisis of belief saying, God, please, what do I do? And God says, this is what you do. And it's that moment of, oh, my word, God, can I do this? And God says, with me, you can. And I'm so glad you did, my friend. Jerry, 22 now, right? 22 years old. It's amazing what you can learn and what God can do with you in 4.5 years. Thanks be to God. Nikki, thank you for coming too. So what's your crisis of belief moment? Some of you are sitting in the pew today, and God has put something in front of you. Something in front of you that says, I have something huge for you. Something huge for you to do. Just like Joseph. Something that may even sound contrary to what I've told you to do in the past. What is God asking you to do? It may be changing your attitude about something. It may be changing your location. It may be changing your heart and offering forgiveness to someone who's needed it from you for a long time. It may be changing a vocation to be more completely you as God intended. It may be changing your life from a sin pattern that has held you captive for far too long. It may be changing your life from going your way and saying, from this moment forward, I'm going to go God's way. But friends, what I know from my life, from Joseph's life, from Jerry L's life, from so many lives, is that God comes to us, maybe not with an angel in our sleep, but God comes to us and challenges us and says, now in the hardest moments, will you go with me? And if you will, your life will be forever changed. As we come to the table of God, I can't help but think about after the moment that Jesus shared this meal with his disciples. It was only a couple of hours later that he would end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing his own moment. His own moment to reaffirm the direction that he had decided to follow. A moment where he prayed, Father, let this cup be taken away from me. And then said, but do not let it be what I want. Let it be as your will decrees. Even after this table, Jesus has to continue to reaffirm the direction God has called him to take. As we come to this table, I invite you to fully embrace whatever change of direction God is putting in front of you. Because friends, our whole life is about changing. Our whole life is changing to be more like Jesus. The spirit of entrenchment is not the spirit of the cross. We are always called, day in and day out, by the grace of God to become more like Jesus Christ, who on the night that he was going to be betrayed, took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, telling his disciples, take and eat this, for this bread represents the flesh of my body, which is given for you and for many. This bread is the hope, not just for you, but the hope for the world. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and again, when he had given thanks, he passed it out to them, saying, drink you all of this, for this cup represents the blood of my sacrifice that is given for you and for many for the remission of sin. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until the day that I come again. In 1 John 1:7, we are told that if we walk in the light, as Jesus himself is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. And the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Sometimes we wonder, in these crisis of belief moments in our life, we wonder, how do we know what to do? How do we know what to do when these moments come? Henry Nouwen writes that when we pray, we admit that we don't know what God is going to do, but we remember that we will never find out if we are not open to risk. We learn to stretch out our arms to the deep blue sea and the high heavens with an open mind and heart. In many ways, prayer becomes an attitude toward life that opens itself up to the gift of God that is always coming. My friends, as we listen to Beth as she plays for us, I invite you to open your arms and lives to the breath of God's Spirit, so that He gives you the wisdom for the decisions you need to make in following Him. If you'd like to pray with me or with Pastor Walter, we'll be in the back of the sanctuary. We're there if you need us to pray, to answer questions about what it means to follow Jesus, to answer questions about being a member of our church family. But let's all open ourselves to the work that the Spirit is doing as we face our moments of deep decision.